You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Well, good morning. I make this commitment to you that you will never see that on this stage. My son actually taught me those moves, so, you know, thank you, Kingston, for teaching me those moves. I'm so happy to be back, so grateful to be worshiping with all of you. I want to take a quick moment, welcome everyone on the live stream as well. We're so grateful that you're joining us and just so honored that you're giving us some of your time this morning. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And as you just saw, as Matt said, I did just get back from a trip to Zimbabwe where we were just got all the experience of everyone that we've been connected to for the last couple of years, getting a chance to meet them and celebrate with them and learn life from them. That was me dancing with Pastor Bothwell, one of the pastors that we support in Zimbabwe, and of course a bunch of kids that we've been connected with through Convoy's feeding program over the last couple of years. And I have to say, I mean, there's so many stories. There's not enough time to share all of the stories this morning, but I do want to give you all a brief recap of that trip and some of the work that's happening in Zimbabwe before I open the scriptures with you all this morning. I've been trying to communicate as best as I can the impact your generosity has made. And so my prayer and my hope is that over the course of the next few years and many years to come, that we will begin to be able to communicate that more and more and more. But if you're new to the Vineyard, if you've never been around for one of our one-day offerings, every fall we take a missions offering. We encourage you to work one day for the poor, to give whatever you would earn in one day, to give it away to the poor through our friends at Convoy of Hope. And 2.5 years ago, on top of our regular one-day giving, we gave an extra $100,000 to Convoy's work in Zimbabwe. And basically how this originated was we had a really great experience with selling a piece of property that many of you had given to in years past. We paid off this building, and we asked God, how do you want us to invest this in the kingdom? And so we approached Convoy and said, where do you want to work, but you haven't been able to work yet, and the only thing that you're short on is capital, because maybe we could partner with you and get something going. And they gave us a short list. After prayer and discernment, we zeroed in on Zimbabwe. And man, it has been a journey from that point to now. COVID complicated our ability to travel and see everything, but we finally got that trip, and I look forward to many, many more trips in the future. I can tell you now firsthand, personally, that Convoy of Hope knows how to maximize every single dollar that we give to them. I mean, the stewardship was incredible, and the impact was incredible. And I feel like I should start maybe by actually confessing to you that over the last year or so, I've actually been lying to you. I didn't know I was lying. So that's the qualifier. But I've been saying that we've been feeding 2,000 kids every single day in Zimbabwe, and that's partially true. It was true like 6 months ago. But now I'm so happy to report and share with you that we are feeding 3,700 kids every single day in Zimbabwe. I have a few pictures from one of the schools that I got to visit just outside of Bulawayo. They'll just pop up on the screen kind of behind me. And I just got to say, like, every school that I visited, every school where we feed and provide water, they had a dance, or they had a choir performance, or a song that they have been preparing for 2 years to share with us. Like, because they, in their minds, right, there are some benevolent church in the United States that helped establish a feeding program, and they've been waiting to meet us or meet a representative from that church, just like we've been waiting to meet them. And so when we finally got to share space together, it was overwhelming, actually. I was almost, I was undone. Like, that wasn't the only dance, that was the only one I danced at, I can promise you that. But everywhere we went, they wanted to thank and bless and honor somehow you. And so I pray and I hope that you feel their love from our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe. We played soccer together, we sang songs, we ate together. I got to hear from teachers and kids and principals about how much their life has changed in the last few years. But it's not just the feeding program, right? It's also the women's empowerment program. To date, 75 women have been trained, equipped, and started their own business through Convoy of Hope's Women Empowerment in Zimbabwe, and those numbers are only going to grow moving forward. There's a picture that we have from a few women that I got to meet who started a chicken business. All of them are HIV positive, and they all met at a local church, their local church's support group. They went through the empowerment program. They were given enough money to buy 50 chickens, and now they're selling over 10 crates of eggs a week, creating a savings program in their own name. And then get this is what I love. They're the primary investors in the next 40 women going through the women's empowerment program. It's not actually us anymore. They're the ones giving to the next women in line. And it's revolutionizing their family. We're also working with farmers. Over 200 farmers have been trained through Convoy's agriculture program. This is a picture of Pastor Dixon and I sitting at the beginning of what's going to be a banana tree. We were walking through the farm of probably about 100 banana trees that in due time will produce enough fruit to eat and sell and trade. And I told him that I wanted to get a picture at the seedling together so that in 2 years, when I take a whole team of vineyard folks to go see what's happening, we can stand next to the same banana tree, you know, 24 months from now or something, and see just the transformation on this farm alone. And Pastor Dixon, I have to say, he's got vision too. As we were walking from banana tree to banana tree, he pointed over in the distance and said, "That's where I want to create a tilapia farm." And that's where I have vision. That's right. That's where I have vision to create a sustainable way to provide protein for everyone in our community, to bless the entire community with food and jobs, value and celebration. This is the same plot of land, by the way, that I mentioned a few months ago was donated to our efforts by the government. The mayor of Bulawayo found out all of the good work that was happening through our friends in Convoy of Hope. And so the mayor gave 10 acres of land to our efforts there, and we've dug a well, we've planted this farm, and now there's a church as well on the same plot of land. Church opened three Sundays ago, and I was honored. They invited me to speak at the first Wednesday night service, and I think there's a picture of that service as well. Let's put those up. You can see it's just in the middle of a field. It's basically like the STEM container that we had in our parking lot with an open air kind of experience. There were 100 people that gathered that night. The worship was phenomenal, and 6 people gave their life to Christ that night when I preached. All of these pictures happened in the last 2 years. All of these stories created in the last 2 years, and it's because we gave and we have kept on giving. One day we got into the truck as we were going around from place to place, and Pastor Dixon and Pastor Chipo and Pastor Bothwell told me, they said, "Jeff, every single thing that you're going to see today did not exist 2 years ago." And then we went from school to school to school to women's empowerment program to house to house to house. And you can't help but be impacted by that in an incredible, incredible way. The 3,700 kids, the 75 women and growing, 200 plus farmers, the Salvations, the church plant, the water well, and access to clean drinking water. And I think you can take it too far and begin to say, if not for us, those things wouldn't have existed. That would be theologically inaccurate. That would not be a good way to tell this story, because that would make us the heroes of the story. And we're not the heroes of the story. Jesus is. And we're not the boots on the ground. We're not even the leaders of the story. They are. And we want that to continue to be positioned in that way. And the truth is, God is moving in Zimbabwe with or without us, right? I mean, he's doing a miraculous thing in Zimbabwe with or without us. But because he asked us and he invited us to be part of that story, and we responded with generosity, we are part of those stories that I got to share. If not us, he would have raised up another church, right? I mean, this is how God works. But I'm so thankful that this is our church home, that this is our church family, and that here at the Vineyard, we respond to invitations like that We take them seriously and we give generously. And now this is our church joining God's mission, transforming all things. This is part of us fulfilling the mission statement that he's given to us. And we get to be a part of that story together. I have one final slide before we open the scriptures together, because one of the days we went to two schools without a water well. We went to two schools without a feeding program and without Convoy's daily help. But I want you to see in the pictures that even though we're not in this school yet, look at the incredible joy that's still there. And I got to meet with their principals, their headmasters, as they call them. And he said that many of his children walk 6 kilometers to school each day, 6 kilometers home each day. I can tell you, having been in the truck that took that journey, that alone was overwhelming. Many times the kids show up at school with empty stomachs, no drinking water. There's a well nearby in the closest suburb or city, but the kids have to walk to that. They have to pump their water into buckets and barrels, and they have to take it to school so that they can have something to drink or something where they can flush a toilet with. And at the end of the conversation, the headmaster simply said, "Jeff, water is life, and without it, we cannot thrive. It is hard for the students to concentrate on their studies when they're constantly hungry and thirsty." But if you look at those students and you look at that classroom, can't help but imagine who they might become if they had access to clean water and a healthy meal every single day. Can't help but imagine what kind of leaders they would become for their own nation and their own communities if Convoy was in their lives, maybe a new church plant was on site. Imagine being able to feed the teachers who lead those students. Because although they're incredibly thankful for their current $100 a month salary, we all know that those wages are hard to live on and hard to help a family thrive on. It's 3,700 kids being fed every day right now, but the team in Zimbabwe told me that they could easily get to 15,000 in the next 2 years. The structure is there. The leaders are there. And they just need another generous gift. This is why we do our one-day offering every year. This is why we gather our one day, because we know that by giving one day, it changes their every day. If you haven't given your one-day offering, I want to encourage you again. You can still join. It's not too late. If you give an offering and you want a check to go to one day, just write one day in the memo. If you give online, you can use the one-day drop-down. If you have friends and family who don't go to this church or don't go to any church, but they want to get behind something like this and changing lives in Zimbabwe, then share this message with them. And let them know that if they give to one day, we will not take a single penny of that offering. We'll give it all away. My hope and my prayer is that that trip will be the beginning of many trips. And those relationships that started 2 years ago that got solidified last week will only continue to grow for years and years and years and decades to come. But I'm telling you, this is a worthy cause. And as my wife preached a couple weeks ago, Convoy is an innkeeper that we can trust with our finances. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for our time together this morning. Holy Spirit, thank you for moving among us right now. We know that your presence is here. It is with us. We pray for Pastor Dixon and his wife, Sheepo. We pray for Pastor Bothwell and all the other leaders. We ask that you would anoint them in Jesus' name to preach the gospel. We pray for favor upon them in their communities, in the government, that they would be able to continue to grow and expand in their influence. We pray for more leaders to rise up so that they can have the sustained and healthy organization to feed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of more children. And we pray in Jesus' name that your name, above all other names, would be made famous in Zimbabwe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So thankful to be a part of those stories and so thankful for what God is not only doing here in this room, in this building, everyone online, but also our city, and of course what God is doing all around the world. Well, I want to thank Natalie for preaching a few weeks ago, and Matt did a great job kicking us off last week and jumping us into our new series. I thought he did a great job. And if you weren't here or if you didn't catch it, we're going to spend the next few weeks in the book of Ephesians together. We're going to be studying and looking at the way that God talks about the church, the way that God talks about what it is we're doing when we gather here. The series is called Together We Are because our faith, although it's quite personal in nature, is also much more community-based or interdependent than we realized. Right? There's so many aspects, obviously, about our faith that are uniquely personal. Right? Nobody can force you to follow Jesus. That's a decision that only you can make. That's a decision that only you can make for yourself. And if you have never made that decision, then by the end of our time together, I'll invite you to make that decision today. But even though that's a quite personal decision, we can never forget that our faith is quite connected, that it's almost a collective faith in itself as well. Matt shared a great example last week about how if you've made a personal decision to follow Christ, then you've been adopted into the family of God. And although that starts very personal, you can't be a family all by your lonesome self, and so it moves from personal to collective quite quickly in the passage. And he even explained that they had a different word in the original language for you. We read it and we instantly think that the writer is only talking to us personally, but actually the most common word for you is y'all in the Old and New Testament. That somehow, like, we just missed this. The South still has it, but we missed it, that oftentimes Paul is writing to y'all. Y'all are part of the family of God. And this is the reality. Now, this is really important for us as we navigate the scriptures because it allows us to ask all kinds of really interesting questions. Like, if Paul is writing to y'all, or if God is talking to all of us together, then how does that impact my Sunday experience? How does that impact how I worship, or how I give, or how I maybe look at, or think about, or talk about the other folks in this room? If we're all somehow connected together. We're continuing this series by looking at Ephesians 2 this week, and we're going to start in verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Now, if you just take a quick pause here for some context. It's important for you to know that in the day and age this was written, Jews and Gentiles, they did not get along at all. They wouldn't even hardly be seen in the same room, but if they were, they'd be on opposite sides of the room. And it's really important for you to know as you read this passage that Jesus deeply cares about reconciliation. Jesus died on the cross to break down the walls of hostility between people groups, so much so that as you read Ephesians, you learn, hey, we are one family. We are all in this together. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, but we are all adopted into God's family. That's the context. Now he continues in verse 20. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Verse 21, we are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Now, temples and places of worship, they were common themes throughout all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. God talked about this a lot. And in our passage from Ephesians 2, that's where we get our title for today. That together we are the temple of God. Together we are the temple of God. And if you just let me nerd out for just a minute and get a little geeky with you, right? Like if you're going to try to understand theology or ecclesiology, like it would be inaccurate to just take one verse found in Ephesians 2 and say, this is all that I know about the temple of God, right? You have to take it in view of all of the other scriptures, that they're all part of a larger whole. And so even though we're talking today about how together we are the temple of God, it's also important to recognize that it's a true biblical statement to say that you personally are the temple of God. It is a biblical truth to say that you are the temple. If you're a follower of Christ, the presence of God lives within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and you can worship God on a mountaintop. You can worship God in this church together. You can worship God in your own home. All of this is true. You are the temple. And if you're new to church, or if you're just exploring Christianity, or maybe you got brought by a friend, you're not sure about Jesus yet, then I understand that this comparison to you and a building or a temple of God, that can be a strange comparison. That could be like new information for you. But it's not that strange if you think about how we talk about this in our culture all of the time, right? Like if you're in the health world or if you're in the sports world like I used to be, we always used to say things like your body is a temple. You got to take care of your body. Your body is a temple. So it kind of makes sense that God would also talk about this from a spiritual sense. That you are the home where God's Spirit can dwell. That you are like a temple of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says it directly and it says it personally. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? And in that passage, it's not the y'all, it's the you. The writer is speaking specifically to you. Seeing you as an individual are a resting place for the temple of God. But in Ephesians 2, it is more of the y'all approach. Right? And these two verses, it's not like an incongruent juxtaposition. They can live together in peace and harmony. Both of these things can live together. And there, you might feel a little tension. Is it you or is it y'all? And the answer is yes. It's yes to all of it. You are the temple. But it's also 100% true that when you study Ephesians 2, you learn that you all are the temple. That although you are the temple of God, it's also true that you all are the temple, that we are the temple of God together. When all of us little temples gather, when we all fit our little temples in one space together, we become a greater temple than if we did this all by ourselves. The passage says we're fashioned and fit together by God. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And when we share space together, something unique happens. This is so important for us, right? It's so important for us in a post-COVID world because it's only by actively participating in the local church that you can experience the temple of God in this kind of way. Something happens on a Sunday when we share space together that can't happen on your own. Every time we gather together, we're building something together. Every time we gather together, we're taking our individual lives and we're fashioning and we're fitting and we're placing them together, uniting them under Christ, and we're experiencing something unique. We don't always know what God is up to. We don't always get to feel his presence or his love in an overwhelming kind of way. Of course, we all love that when that happens, right? Oftentimes we gather in faith, trusting that God is doing something. But the scripture clearly tells us that although you are the temple of God, that something unique happens when we all gather together, that we become the temple of God with one another. If you've ever been near campus, right across from Big City Burritos, that's like the landmark I have, right? On College Avenue, right across from Big City Burritos, there's a beautiful church, First Presbyterian Church. It's kind of an interesting looking facade. It's got stones all over the place. And this is a great physical example of the spiritual reality that we're talking about today. About a year ago, I was in Pastor Corey's office, and we were just talking about what God was doing in our city and how we can join together to impact the lives of people in Fort Collins. The former mayor, Wade Troxell, was there with us, and we were just having a good roundtable discussion. And as that discussion went on, I asked Pastor Corey about First Presbyterian's church. And he said, you know, it's a really sweet story. Back in the day when this church was being built, we had someone who attended our church who owned a farm in northern Colorado. And in order to gather all of the stones after church, we would caravan up to that farm. We would all grab stones and we would caravan back down and we'd fit them all together. And that's the building that you see today. Every family grabbing stones, every family grabbing rocks together, coming and building that structure together. This is a physical expression of the spiritual reality that we read about in Ephesians 2. Every time we gather, you with your little temple, me with mine, the person next to you with theirs, we're joining together and we're building something bigger. Every Sunday, we're stacking our lives together. We're fixing our hearts and uniting them together to experience Christ's transforming power. And if that's true, If Ephesians 2 is true, I'm quite biased, I think it is true. So just maybe start with that underlying agreement. Since Ephesians 2 is true, then it should allow us to ask some reflective questions about what it is we do when we gather. That I did not gather most of these people. That many of you were here when Rick and Becky Olmsted planted this church 40 years ago. You've given, you've sacrificed, you've served, you've prayed, you've done outreaches, you've built this church, and somehow, in God's sovereign will, I stepped into the lead pastor role of a church that I did not build. That's a humbling, humbling place to be. But even more than all of us in this room who've been part of this church for 20 or 30 or maybe 40 years, we also have to realize that our church is built on someone else. That before Rick and Becky, they were following someone else. And before that person, they were following someone else. And you can trace this all the way back to the early church when 2,000 years ago, the apostles and the prophets were literally giving their life to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go throughout all the world. I mean, that's what we are part of. We're part of this historic temple, so to speak. We're part of this beautiful reality of the millions of people who came before us. And at the same time, something will be built upon us. Whether it's your children, your friends, the people who will come to this church long after hopefully I'm here for a very long time. But someone will come after me. And someone will continue to build in this local church expression well after I'm no longer the lead pastor. This is a beautiful picture of how the kingdom of God is growing all around us. Now, back to that impact question. How does this impact your Sunday? For me, man, that impacts my Sunday. It impacts how I give. Because I'm not just giving for today, I'm giving for the future. It impacts how I worship. It impacts how I take communion, because now I'm not just remembering the blood and the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for me. I'm remembering about the millions of people who are going to take communion with all of us around the same time today, and the millions who came before us who shared in the bread and the juice just like we are today. For thousands of years, we're fashioned and we're fit into this beautiful historic temple. I can get lost in that. I can get lost in that when I'm 30,000 feet in the air flying back from Zimbabwe. I can get lost in this text. But I'm going to be honest with you, none of it matters if it's not for this next truth. None of it matters if it's not for this next truth, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That Jesus is our cornerstone. Look at the second half of verse 20. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. None of it matters if it's not him. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. In the time this was written, the cornerstone was the most important stone the builder would place. It's where all the rest of the building would find its structure, its architecture, its plumb lines. Everything would be fixed and fashioned to that cornerstone. It was so important for the early builders that everything would remain square based on this one cornerstone. They would all find their angles both up and out from this singular stone. The cornerstone of your life and the cornerstone of this church matters because it will impact who you are becoming. And if you choose the wrong cornerstone, if you try building a foundation, if you try building a life from a cornerstone that's not Jesus, then your life will eventually be off kilter. Right? And it rarely happens overnight, but every stone that you attach to a cornerstone that is not Jesus Christ will just be a little tick off. It'll just be a few inches off. And as you build out 1 year, 2 year, or maybe 10 years from now, you'll look back and you'll ask yourself, how did I get here? How did I get here? Why am I making these kinds of decisions in my life? How are my relationships all awry? Where did I get here? And it's because that cornerstone was either never Jesus Christ in the first place or it was replaced with something else. Students. We always have students in our room with us. If you don't place Jesus Christ as your cornerstone, or if somehow, some way, as you grow up, if you replace Jesus with something else, you might not notice it right away. You might not even notice it next year, but by the time you graduate, you'll look back at who you were, and you'll look at who you are, and you'll say, how did I get here? It doesn't happen overnight. It happens little by little by little by little, so little that you don't notice it until you look back a few years and you say, oh, this isn't who I intended to become. It's not who I set out to be. What has happened? And adults, it's the same way for you. If you don't keep Christ as the cornerstone of your relationships, if you don't keep Christ as the cornerstone of your parenting or your work-life balance or whatever it is, then 5 or 10 years from now, you'll look up when life isn't going very well and you'll say, how did I get here? What has happened? This is not who I intended to become. Your cornerstone matters. And if it's not Jesus Christ, then eventually your whole temple, eventually your whole life will be off. And people replace Jesus as their cornerstone with all kinds of things, right? They replace it with money or jobs or family or friends, travel. We even replace it with things that look really good and really holy. People have replaced their cornerstone with church or with a pastor. And I'm telling you, anything other than Jesus Christ will disappoint. Anything other than Jesus Christ will disappoint. He is our cornerstone, and that can never change. In a moment, if you've never made the decision to make Jesus Christ the center of your life or the cornerstone of your life, then I'm going to give you a chance to do that today. Because building a life with Christ doesn't make everything perfect. It doesn't mean that all of your dreams will magically come true overnight. And it doesn't mean that you won't have to work at following Jesus, because you will. But it does mean that when the winds come against your life, when the rains pound against the foundation that you're building, you will not collapse, because Jesus Christ is your cornerstone. And if you've already given your life to Christ, then as we move towards our reflection time together, then consider how this scripture impacts your Sunday experience. The Bible teaches that so much comes from an individual time and an individual connection with Jesus, but the Bible also teaches that gathering together is incredibly important. So how does Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 impact how you show up in this space? Because it's this passage that, again, it teaches us that together we are the temple of God. How does it impact your worship, your gathering, the way you take communion, the way you give? How does it impact your life? Let's pray together and think about some of those questions.